Okay, a little quiz here tonight. All right, we'll read these together. And then when we get to the blank, hopefully one or more of us know what the blank is going to be. So ready, number one. Realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And the verse that goes is, happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. And this goes with the anonymous step one. All right, number two. Ready? Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Step two in the process. All right, principle number three, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek. Step three in the A process. Now, principle four, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Step four and five, happy are the pure in heart. Principle number five, voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Step six and seven, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Principle number six has two blanks. Can we do it? Evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And make amends for harm that I've done to others when possible, except when to do so would harm them or others. Did we get that one right? Let's see. What was that, number six? Yeah, hurt. The word hurt and the word harm. So those who have hurt us, and make amends for harm that I've done to others. Principle number seven, reserve a time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the word of the night,
power
to follow His will. I think, is that right? What was that? Oh, yeah. To gain the power, yep.
Power, yeah.
See, a lot of the words that I chose to take out tonight kind of highlight this power and control and all these things. So, eight, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. So the words that we left out, I am powerless. I matter to God. He has the power to help me recover. I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. I confess my faults to God. I humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. That is an example of His power. We offer forgiveness to those who have those who have hurt us, and make amends for harm that we've done, and then we gain the power to follow His will, and then our example, the example of God's power working in us, is the example that we hope people will see, because that is the good news when God is influencing us and using the Spirit so that we can help others. We want to talk about this word powerless. That is embedded in principle one, where it says to realize I am not God, to admit that we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing and that our lives have become unmanageable. This phrase here, I am powerless to control my tendency. Say that with me. I am powerless to control my tendency. This goes back to Genesis, where after original sin, after the woman and the man fall into sin in the garden, from that point forward, this statement is true of everyone that's born after them and of them, that they are powerless to control their tendency to want to do the wrong thing. One word that we could use for that is pride. Another that we could use for it is selfishness. That at our core, there's a part of us that is very selfish. And we'll talk more about that. But it's my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Say that with me. My life is unmanageable. Now, some of us can readily accept that and we can say, yes, my life is unmanageable. And others of us might look at that and say, well, you know, I can manage pretty well. Maybe there's a little area over here in my life that's unmanageable or a bit unmanageable. But when we come to truly understand this, I think is when we truly can begin our recoveries. We may come to the place where we feel like we have control over a certain area of our lives, but like this family that we talked about in our church, you know, we come to find out that there's certain things we can't control. There are certain things that we just are not within our control. And there are so many things like that. We got to focus on what God's calling us to do in the step that's in front of us. So let's bring this biblically clear in Romans 7 and verse 18. Read this with me. It says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So when we talk about being powerless to control or being powerless over this tendency that we have, this is what we're talking about. That there's nothing good that lives in my sinful nature. Now obviously, if I have the Spirit of God working within me, I still have the sinful nature, but I also have the Spirit of God working with me. And these two things, it says, war against each other. They're like two dogs. If I feed this dog's going to win the fight. If I feed this dog's going to win the fight. And so it's giving way and yielding to the Spirit of God in our lives. Greater is he that is in us, the Spirit, than he that's in the world. So Romans 7:18 provides this foundation for us to understand this principle. Whoops. We're going to talk about four actions tonight. And the first one is to stop denying the pain. Last week we went over these principles, which is the fact that when we do deny the pain or we do deny something that is clearly in our lives and we deny it, we disable our feelings. We begin to say, no, this isn't really happening. This can't be happening. And I choose not to feel it. I choose not to enter into that. Number two, I lose my energy because now all my energy goes into saying, no, that's not a problem in my life. Things are manageable for me. I'm going to try to manage these things. I'm going to try to control them. And I begin to lose my energy because it takes so much energy just to keep things under control in my own mind. Number three, it negates growth. I cannot grow if I am denying the fact that I have a problem. It isolates me from God because now I'm not being truthful with what I know God has revealed to me. And so my relationship with God begins to suffer because I'm denying whatever it is that's in front of me. And God says it's clearly there. This is the truth. And I'm not choosing to walk in the truth. I'm choosing to walk in darkness. And then it alienates me from my relationships because it's often that the people around me are the people that I'm close to are going to see that I have a problem in a certain area. And if I say, no, I don't have a problem in that area, it's going to cause a rift between me and them, whether it's a small one or a large one. And then last thing is that it lengthens the pain process. If I deny that thing, you know, if I have a cut and I deny the fact that I have a cut, I have one over here, and if I didn't, tend to it and put a Band-Aid on it and try to take care of it, it would stay there longer and longer and longer. So that's us. That's number one in the action steps is to stop denying the pain. When we're ready to accept principle one, here's how we know. It's when our pain is greater than our fear. Many of us have fear about what it is that we have in front of us. And we say we don't want to get into it. We don't want to have to deal with it. And in Psalm 6 and verses 2 and 3, David talks about a time when he came to the end of his emotional and his physical resources. And we see this scripture here. Read this with me from the board. It says, pity me, O Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, for my body is sick, and I am upset and disturbed. My mind is filled with apprehension and with gloom. So David came to this place where the fear, the pain was so great in his life that he decided that he was going to do something about it. I don't know if this was the time when he had sinned and he had committed adultery with the woman and then killed her husband. Perhaps it was that time that the guilt overwhelmed him and he said, the pain is just so great. I have to have God help me through this situation. I have to come to God for this. Number two is to stop playing God. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself. You can't do both. Okay, the scripture is pretty clear about that. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, it says this, read it with me. No one can be a slave to two masters. He will either hate one and love the other. He will be loyal to one and despise the other. Okay, the scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you have two focuses, oh, I want to serve God. Oh, I want to serve myself. It just doesn't work. You're sitting on the fence. We call it no man's land. And in war, you don't want to be in no man's land. You want to be in the right spot. And this is clear. All our attempts to control ourselves or others will fail with the wrong motives. Often we want to change ourselves, control ourselves, or control others, and our motives are just not right. In fact, our attempt to control ourselves and others is what has gotten us into the trouble in the first place. God needs to be the one in control. And so in this principle, we recognize that God's in control. There are two jobs. There's God's job, and then there's my job. And quite often, we have been trying to do God's job. We've been trying to control things. We've been trying to exert control over areas that we just don't have any control over. Well, we also have to realize that when God calls us to a particular thing, we can't sit back. As my friend Gabe, who's in the wheelchair, some of you met him here at Celebrate Recovery, says, I do not have the use of my legs, and I'm doing rehab, and I'm asking God to give me a miracle. I'm asking God to give me use of my legs, but I can't sit in bed every day and not go to rehab. I have to cooperate with God, and I have to get out there and do the work so that my legs can, I can regain the strength in my legs. So what we're doing here is admitting that we're not God, that our lives are unmanageable without Him. The scripture's clear when Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. And He talks about a vineyard, He talks about the vine, and He talks about how He is the vine and how when we're connected with Him, we can bear fruit. When we're not connected with Him, we cannot bear any fruit. And sometimes I think we're living under the illusion that we're actually doing pretty good without God and that we're bearing fruit in our lives. But we have to remember that God's the ultimate judge of what is fruitful and what's not. And He says clearly that without Him we can't do anything. So it's this idea of emptying ourselves. When we empty ourselves, God will have the room to come in and begin the healing work that He wants to do within us. So we admit that we're powerless. The lust for power is not rooted in our strengths, but in our weaknesses. We need to realize our human weakness and quit trying to do it by ourselves. So there's a scripture in Matthew 19 and verse 26. And we need to admit that if we're powerless and we turn our lives over to God, Jesus knew how difficult this was, and here's what He had to say. Will you read this with me? Ready? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So when we admit we're powerless, it doesn't stop there. That could be, you know, super defeating, right? We think about positive thinking. That wouldn't be very positive thinking, but that negativity turns to positivity, but we turn to God and His power to see that the things that are impossible with us, these situations that have brought us here, if we were able to solve them on our own, we wouldn't be here tonight, right? We're turning to God to say, God, this has been impossible for me, but I know that it's possible with You. So we start admitting that our lives have become unmanageable. The only reason we consider that there's something wrong, or that we need to talk to somebody, or that we need to take this step, is because we're finally able to admit that some area, or all areas, of our lives have become unmanageable. This is the principle that sets things in order for us to go forward in the process with God. So it's with this admission that we finally realize that we're out of control and that we're powerless to do anything on our own. So what do? We confess. In Psalm 40 and verse 12, I'd like to have you read this with me. Ready? Problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have all caught up with me, and I am ashamed to look up. Sometimes President Obama has said that some problems are above his pay grade. That's what I think about when I think of this. Problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have caught up with me, and I'm ashamed to look up. We come to this place where we say, Lord, I'm ready to confess. I need your help. So when our pain is greater than our fear, we're ready to honestly take the first step. And this is admitting that we're powerless and that life is unmanageable without God. And this powerlessness comes with, of course, in Celebrate Recovery, we have to have an acrostic. And this one is long because the word powerless is long. So we're talking about pride. For P, we're talking about the pride. For O, we're talking about only if thinking. If only if this would have happened, or only if that would have happened. We're talking about worry. We're talking about escape. We're talking about resentment and loneliness and emptiness and selfishness and separation. Okay, look at these words here. These words on the board are what we're going to talk about tonight as serenity robbers. We have said the serenity prayer here before. We haven't said it in a while, so we need to probably say it soon so we remember what's in there. But we're asking God to give us serenity, to give us peace, to give us victory over our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. These things on the board are the things that rob what God wants to do in our lives. These things rob it. The scripture says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This is what he's going to use in our lives against us. So the first letter we're talking about is P. And this is the word powerless, and we could talk about pride when we stop here. In Proverbs 29:23, it says this. Read it with me. Ready? Pride ends in a fall, while humility brings honor. So if we want to guarantee ourselves a fall, all we have to do is just feed the pride that we have in our lives. So this idea of powerlessness, when we talk about what's going to rob us, pride is one of the biggest things. We'll see here that ignorance plus power plus pride is a deadly mixture. Our false pride undermines our faith, and it cuts us off from God and others. When God's presence is welcome, there's no room for pride because he makes us aware of our true selves. So we don't want to live in ignorance. We want to live in clarity of who we are and where we are. We want to be clear that the power is not within us, but it's within God. And we want to have pride to be expelled from our lives. So that means we're leaning on God. Next, we go on to the only ifs. That's the O in powerless. Have you ever had the case of only ifs? Only if they hadn't walked out on this relationship. If only I had stopped drinking. Only if this, only if that. We can put something in that blank. Again, this is the rearview mirror that takes up way too much room in our cars that we need to get back down to a normal size. Our minds have a very difficult time consenting to reality, don't they? When we admit that we're out, well, our minds are often reluctant to consent to reality. But it's when we admit that we're powerless that we actually start walking in the truth, because that is the truth about us. And rather than living in a fantasy land of rationalization, we're actually living in the truth of, I can't do this thing. This Sunday we had a chaplain here, and he was an Army Ranger chaplain. And he told us about the Army Ranger training and how grueling it is, and how most guys don't make it through the first, you know, it's like a leadership school basically, but most guys don't make it through because you don't get any sleep, you don't get hardly anything to eat, and they put you through all these exercises and teach you all about leadership through this, I think it's a 60-day process. One of the things he said that struck me, that our pastor and I have been saying for like the last 4 or 5 weeks, you know, and I've been saying here, you need someone to journey with you. And the way he said it was, in Ranger school, you have a Ranger buddy, and you don't go anywhere without your Ranger buddy. And he said, in fact, he talked about walking, you always have to walk. He said, well, we don't walk. He said, we run. So, but whenever you, if I find one of the guys without their Ranger buddy, they're in big trouble, because it gets instilled in them from the very day they show up in the military. You are not a lone ranger. You do not go out there alone. You have a ranger buddy, and the rangers are the best of the best, or the cream of the crop. These guys have been through this leadership training. Yet, what they say is, you don't go anywhere alone. I mean, you don't even walk to the barracks alone, because they're practicing what it is that they're going to do on the battlefield. So, this is the same thing that we need to think about in terms of our own spiritual lives. In Luke chapter 12, in verses 2 and 3, we have a scripture here. Let's read it together. Whatever is covered up will be uncovered, and every secret will be made known. So then, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in broad daylight. So we're talking about the only yes. And we're talking about how someday everything's going to be brought out into the open. It's all going to be made clear. So let's not worry about what's happened there. Let's worry about what's right in front of us. And that's the next thing that we'll talk about in Powerless, is this idea of worry. And someone has said, don't tell me that worrying doesn't do any good. I know better. The things that I worry about never happen. So... Matthew 6, verse 34 says it this way. Let's read that together. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. And so the only if thing is like we're going back to tomorrow, but let's think about what is in front of us today and not worry about it. And when you look at the E, we are talking about the E in Powerless. This is... where we've tried to escape and tried to hide from our hurts, hang-ups, and habits by getting involved in unhealthy relationships, abusing drugs or alcohol, by eating or not eating, whatever the case is. We all have some way of trying to escape reality and escape what's in front of us. And what happens is when we try to escape the pain, it drains us of our energy, which is what we talked about last week. But when we take the first step, God opens a true escape route for us. And not, when we talk about an escape, usually we're not really escaping, we're just prolonging the time that it takes to deal with something. But God offers us a true escape route to show us His power and His grace. And in Ephesians 5, 13 and 14, it says this. Let's read it together. For the light is capable of showing up everything for what it really is. It is possible for the light to turn the thing it shines onto into light also. So we don't need to be afraid. We need to let God shine His light on the situation, and He will show it for what it is, something that He has the power to help us overcome. The R is resentment. I think a lot of us know what this is about. This is when we suppress our resentments and we allow them to fester, we allow them to take root. We can talk about the root of bitterness and have it to be a root in our soul. And this becomes a stronghold. Now, stronghold is a military term, right? When I allow the enemy to take up a position, now they have a position there, and then they may take up a position over here, and they may take a position over here. Before I know it, they are in my space, they're in my territory. And this is how the enemy works. When we have resentment, it's like giving a place for the devil, a foothold or a stronghold for the devil. And resentments can be like an emotional cancer that begins to eat away at our soul. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And so every day we're supposed to make sure that we're not taking something, some kind of resentment or some kind of problem to the next day, the problem that we have with someone else. We're not supposed to take it the next day. Before the sun goes down, we're supposed to deal with it. And obviously when the scriptures were written, their day was different. And so generally the day was ending when the sun comes down. They were starting a new day. So that sun coming down may mean something different than it does to us. But we're not supposed to let it go into the next day. We're supposed to deal with it. And as we get on into our lessons here, we're going to find out about the daily inventory that we should be taking of ourselves and promptly admitting our problems and our issues with people. The L in powerless has to do with loneliness. And in recovery in Christ, we never have to walk alone again. So we have the body of Christians that have gone before us into heaven, and also those who are here on earth. And Hebrews 13, 1 through 2 says this way, let's read it together. Continue to love each other with true brotherly love. Don't forget to be kind to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. I listened to a pastor this week talking about being on a road, a deserted road, and running out of gas, and how some guy just randomly showed up in a vehicle and happened to have the kind of gas he needed, even though the guy was driving a truck that didn't use that kind of gas. I mean, maybe he had a diesel truck, but he had regular gas that he had no need of, and filled up the guy's tank and then took off. And he said, I think that was an angel. But regardless, we're never, this idea of loneliness, we're not doing this alone. Even God says that there are angels that God has and he puts in our way to help us. And also we have other believers who are around us that God wants to use in our lives. The next E is for emptiness. And this is when we finally admit that we're truly powerless by ourselves, that empty feeling that comes deep down inside, that cold wind that blows through you, will eventually go away. And that emptiness that we've been trying to fill with all these other things will evaporate. And Jesus says it in John 10:10, what he wants for us. Let's read that together. My purpose is to give you life in all its fullness. Okay? Emptiness, fullness. Emptiness, fullness. The devil wants to empty. He wants to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus says, I've come that might give you life. Those two verses are right next to each other in the Bible. Emptiness and fullness. But the S here is selfishness. The first S in powerless stands for selfishness. And here's Luke 17:33 from the Living Bible. Let's read it together. I have known people who have come into recovery thinking that the Lord's prayer was, Our Father who art in heaven, give me, give me, give me. All right? That's not how the prayer reads, but some of us, when we read it, we think, okay, we come to God in prayer and we just ask Him to give. And we are told to come to God and to make our requests known before Him. But we have to think about, when we're coming to God, are we coming because we have this selfish motive of wanting to consume all the goodies that God has, as if He's like a candy store clerk just handing out stuff that we need, that we think we need and we want? That isn't what God is. And in Luke 17:33, it says, whoever clings to his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life shall save it. So this idea that if I'm going to cling on to this thing that I think is life, if I'm going to try to control it, if I'm going to try to be my own God, essentially, pride is me being my own God. I think I'm better than God. I know better how to run my life than He does. I'm going to lose my life. But if I lose it and say, Lord, like Jesus did in the garden, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to take the sin of all mankind on me on the cross, but the prayer is not what I want, but what you want. And that's the prayer. That's how we come to God, not in selfishness. We say, Lord, maybe this is what I want, but I'm not sure if this is what you want. If you want something different, show me how to embrace that. And if we think about selfishness, it's really at the heart of the problems that we have with other people. Think about a problem that you have with someone in your life right now. Selfishness is somewhere at work there, whether it's in your attitude toward them or their attitude toward you. It's a serenity robber. Then the last S in powerless is separation. The last thing that we give up when we admit that we're powerless is separation from God and people. Some people talk about finding God as if he could ever be lost. Most of the time when we come into reality, we realize it isn't God that has moved, but we're the ones that have moved. And so we find ourselves coming back to God and not necessarily finding him. Really, God finds us when we think about what the scripture says. Separation from God can be real, but it's never permanent. And some of us have been in those places where we've said, I seem so far away from God right now. I can't see through the fog. I don't know where God is in my situation. Or I have lived a certain way for so long that God couldn't possibly want to have a relationship with me or help me in my situation. But we find that that's not the God that's revealed to us in Scripture. The God that's revealed in Scripture is one who seeks out the lost. Jesus tells a story about 99, and he says, I did not come for the 99 sheep that are okay. I've come for the one sheep that has lost its way. So we ask ourselves, who moved? It wasn't God. And then there's one more scripture we need to read together, and we cannot read this one lifelessly. We must read it with great effect and power. So let's stand together for Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. Lord, we thank you for that scripture because it reminds us, Lord, that nothing is going to separate us from your love. Our sin is not going to separate us from your love because you're going to call us back to yourself and we're going to confess. The people that we have issue with in our lives are not going to separate us from your love because we're going to promptly admit our mistakes. We're going to confess our sins before you, before ourselves, and before another person. Lord, show us just how much you love us and just how much power you have to give us victory in the areas that we've had trouble with. And we'll praise you in your Son's name. Amen.